Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. Shalia, come here. Come here. Wasn't Shalia, didn't she sing great? Yes, she did. I mean, we put up with Keith, but Shalia, you were great. No, Keith was great too. I want to congratulate Shalia and her new fiance, David. No, Mark. I know it's Mark. Mark, you got engaged on what day?
The 2nd.
The 2nd of September. And the date is Tuesday this week? No. We don't have a date yet, but congratulations.
Thank you.
We're excited. And remember, premarital counseling. It's free. It's needed. David? Sir. Mark? I expect to see you. Despite the LSU shirt, I expect to see you. See, he needs it even more. You know now. It's an intervention. For those of you that also didn't know, one of our elders had an anniversary yesterday. Mr. Paul Martin, who is seated in the back, along with his wife Mary Jo, celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. And so a bevy of wisdom and grace for that long of survival in marriage. It takes a lot of grace, God's grace and grace to each other. And so thank you for being such a lovely couple of God and with servants' hearts. So we applaud them. And we've got another anniversary here. Curtis and Heidi Langford are celebrating their 12th anniversary. So... Yeah, did you notice there was less applause? That's not impressive. It's not impressive. But I've been married for going on 15 years, and I know that 12 years is impressive. So congratulations on that. And Curtis, you're leaving town to celebrate? Yeah. So he is. He's leaving town. So that's the way it's done when the romance has died. So it's not true. It's not true. Well, we're continuing with our series entitled Intervention. This may be our last one. It may not be. It depends on what y'all do this week and where I need to intervene. Every sermon is an intervention, if you think about it. This could be a lifelong series. But as if we do a reset here for a second, the first sermon message that you and I participated in was on infidelity. And then after that, we tackled the topic of addiction. And then last week, I've been informed that I stepped on a few more toes when talking about people pleasers. You weren't worried about pleasing me when you told me that, but you told me, you know, Michael, the armor of God does not include steel-toed boots. You've got to issue them at the doors if you're going to preach on people pleasing. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about, if I didn't step on your toes last week, this week's your week. By the way, speaking of anniversaries, now that I think about it, today is my 2-year anniversary here at Friendship. You think 12 years of marriage is hard, 2 years of pastoring? No. It's been my joy and honor to pastor. The second Sunday of September is my anniversary for coming here, and so we can get into that intervention in my life next week. But for this week, we're going to talk about truth. And you're probably thinking, intervention, truth, you're going to talk to all the liars in the room. No, that's too easy. We all lie. We all suck our guts in and pose for our good side. We all pose the same. How do you do that? How do you do that? You do the, or the. It's all about the angles. All of our social media feeds are just filled with lies. It's too easy. But we are going to talk about truth, and you're going to see what kind of intervention this is here in a moment. But the Bible has 147 verses on truth, where the Bible talks about truth. 147. That's significant. This morning, I would love to read all 147, but I'm just going to read seven, and then the other 140 are homework for you. But I'm going to read three verses on truth from the book of Psalms. So David singing about truth, and then three verses where either the Apostle John or Jesus himself talks about truth in the Gospel of John. And then I'll throw in one for good measure out of one of my favorite New Testament books, the book of Ephesians, on truth. So let's take a look at truth in the Bible. First verse, Psalm 25:5, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, for I wait all the day, for you I wait all the day long. And that's also a Brad Paisley song about women, I think. I wait for you all the day long. Okay, but this is about truth. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. Next, Psalm 86, verse 11. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I always have to slow down there at that word unite, because I see that word and I see untie. Untie my heart to fear your name. They both work, but it's unite my heart to fear your name. Think about a heart. The heart is what in all its ways? Deceitful. The heart is deceitful in all its ways. Someone, if someone is deceitful to you, they do what to you? They lie. The heart lies to us. And yet David cries out, sings out, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth, unite my heart in truth to fear your name. Next, Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. Have you ever prayed for something, cried out to God in your desperation, and known in your heart, in your mind, that you were just calling out of desperation, and as soon as things turn good, you're probably not going to cry out to God anymore, right? Where oh, save me, God. Oh, okay. You're driving over the crest of the road, and off on the shoulder is a police officer, and you let off the gas, and you don't tap the brakes because that shows guilt, so you let off, and you're looking in there, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, yes, Jesus. And then you get around the bend, and then you're back on the accelerator. You're not calling on him in truth. And I'm preaching to myself now. Let's move on to the Gospel of John. John 1, verse 17, the Apostle John writes, for the law was given through Moses. And everybody thinks the law is great. The law is all truth, right? The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. You see, the law is not synonymous with truth. Truth can be in the law. God's law was true for the context and the people it was given to, but grace and truth comes through Jesus Christ. And again, in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's a great imagery of the bondage of falsehood, the bondage of lies that can create in our lives, and truth will set us free from that. And then lastly, from the Gospel of John, John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Finally, in the book of Ephesians, our seventh verse on truth this morning for today's intervention is this: rather, speaking the truth in love, Paul writes to the church, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Talking about us as members of the body, being discipled and growing up in every way into being little Christs, Christians, but we speak the truth in love. So, in this moment, in this morning's intervention, what we are going to address is not lying, not the ninth commandment. Lying has its own commandment, the ninth commandment, not bearing false witness. But instead, we're going to cover how to take our next steps in faith. Because for those of us that are stuck in our faith, stuck on this journey of faith, there are different pitfalls. Pitfalls, quicksand, bear traps, whatever you want to call them, that slow us down, that grab us, that suck us in and off course from growing in faith. And our relationship with the truth needs an intervention in those moments. What we're really doing is we're not encountering and venturing down this road of truth that Jesus Christ lays out for us to walk. And so here are the phases of life or personality traits that we take on where we need intervention when it comes to truth in our lives. And this is a very complimentary picture of suckers, skeptics, sluggards, and Scrooges. So if you've ever had a time in your life where you've been a sucker, where the wool's been pulled over your eyes or you've been gullible, this is an intervention for you. If you're constantly skeptical and you just gravitate towards being a skeptic, or you're just in a season of skepticism, this intervention is for you. If you just can't get off the couch, if you just can't get going with your faith, you know everything that you should know, but you just can't get any inertia, momentum, you're a sluggard, this is for you. And then if you're a Scrooge, we'll get to you around Christmas time, and then you'll bring me a goose to cook. Don't bring me a goose. It'll mortify my daughter if you bring me a goose. Even if I say it's a big chicken, don't bring me a goose. All right, so when the first step of any journey of faith is important, and it all surrounds, all of these steps of faith surround truth. And that first step that you take in a journey of faith is to seek truth. The people that came to see John the Baptist baptizing, they were seeking truth. The people that followed Jesus from town to town were looking to seek truth. The Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, wasn't seeking truth, but she found it. And when she found it, she ran back to her village, to the Samaritan people, and said, "Could this be the Messiah?" She sought truth. Come and see this man. If you never seek truth in your life, if seeking truth isn't a goal or isn't a stone on the pathway of faith in your journey of faith, then you are going to live a life of gullibility. You're going to live an ignorant life. You're going to live a foolish life. When you seek truth, it means that your social media feed isn't filled with untruths or half-truths because it sounds true to you, so you just post it. You seek truth. You see something and you go, is that true? You consider the source of the truth. Is this biblical? Cleanliness is next to godliness. Sounds biblical, but it ain't in the Bible. That's good news for you messy people. It's bad news for you Marthas. Cleanliness next to godliness. What's the one about everything in its place and everything? What's that one? And a place for everything. I'm outing everyone that knows this one. Yeah, it sounds right, but that's not biblical. It may be your truth, but it might not be the truth. Anyone know who P.T. Barnum is? Who's P.T. Barnum? One of the founders of Barnum and Bailey Circus. A quote that is often attributed to him refers to lollipops. No, it refers to suckers. The quote that's attributed to him is, "A sucker is born, how often? Every minute." So if you've been gullible, if you've just accepted something as truth, if you've been hoodwinked, that's a good old word, if you've been fooled, you've been deceived, you've been a sucker, you're in good company because one's born every minute. The sucker that doesn't seek truth, the sucker that just accepts whatever's told to them and they don't weigh it against Scripture, they don't weigh it against facts, they don't get a second opinion, they don't get an eyewitness account, but they rely on gossip for their news and information, well, that sucker lacks one thing, and that is discernment. Discernment is found by seeking truth. So are you building your life? Better yet, as a parent, we talked about this in the last hour in this room. We started a new Bible study on building a house of grace, building a house of relationship between spouses, and if you have children, with your children, where your house is built on a foundation of truth. Are you building your life on truth or on lies? What happens when you build on a shaky foundation? If you build a house on half-truths, that means that your house is built half on truths and half on lies. And what happens as you build up on, picture Jenga, okay? Let's picture Jenga. And you take a couple of blocks on one side of your square Jenga house, and you build blocks there, and then you extend it out further that where it overhangs your foundation. You can build that house to a certain height before, once it gets so much weight on it, what's it going to do? It's going to topple. It's going to fall over. Because when you build on half-truths or full-out lies, your foundation is faulty, it's shaky. And so when you seek to build a house on truth, on God's word, which is unchanging, which is rock solid, then you can build tall. You can build a house that's worthy of its name. So are you seeking truth in your life? If you are, good. You're not a sucker, all right? But there's a next step that's good for you and your Facebook feed. But there's a next step, and that is once you seek truth, then you have to accept truth. If someone that doesn't seek truth is a sucker, well, guess what? Someone that doesn't accept truth, guess what they are? They're a skeptic. When you encounter truth and you don't accept it, it's because you're holding out for a truer truth. Because you haven't had your questions answered to your satisfaction. There's a difference between discernment and cynicism. There's a difference between discernment and pride. Discernment seeks truth, but pride never accepts the full truth, or never accepts that your truth might be wrong. There's humility in as believers, we must hold to the truths in Scripture, but we must hold it with humility. We must examine and re-examine and let Scripture continually inform, through the Holy Spirit, continually inform our theology, our thoughts about ourselves, and our thoughts about God. If you always seek truth but never accept it when you find it, you're going to live a life of fearing commitment. Did anyone grow up with commitment issues? Like where it was hard for you to commit? How many people have dated someone where they go, well, you just fear commitment? And it's like, no, I just don't want to date you anymore. But has anyone been told they fear commitment? Yeah. Yeah, well, I'm going to use my wife as an example because I don't fear losing my life. When I met my wife and we started getting to know each other, we weren't officially dating yet. She said, "Well, I have commitment issues. I've been told I have commitment issues." And I said, "Who told you that?" She goes, "Well, my last boyfriend that I broke up with." And I said, "Well, yeah, of course he's going to say that because you don't want to date him anymore. But, you know, you haven't met me. I'm easy to commit to. I'm hard to stay with, but I'm easy to commit to." Skeptics have a hard time accepting truth. And that's because skeptics really have a heart of gold, just like suckers. Suckers have a heart of gold. They just trust. They trust that what was shared by a friend of theirs on their feed must be trustworthy, so they reshare it. It's a heart of gold with a sucker. Well, the same thing is true with a skeptic. A skeptic just wants to be sure that what they believe is true. But what about the truth of faith? Faith, as it stands, faith is believing in things unseen. So you can't be certain. You can't have empirical truth proving everything about faith, because that would negate faith. Everybody would believe. There's a reason that the Son of God traveled our earth in human form on foot and spoke to multitudes, and everyone wasn't convinced. There's a reason, because it takes faith. It wasn't because his truth wasn't truthful enough or his truth wasn't convincing enough. It's because there is a human response that needs to happen to truth. We have to accept it. If you're going through a season of skepticism with your faith, that's normal. We want certainty. But it requires faith. And there's a secret little society within skeptics that it's not just about having all the truth and having the perfect truth, but it's really about control. Like, well, faith leaves things out of control. So if you struggle with control, you're kind of a skeptic. And you know what you're skeptical of? You're skeptical of the truth that God's in control and you're not. And so you can graduate from being a sucker into being a skeptic. That's a good graduation. But you can graduate out of being a skeptic, because there's a next step after you've accepted the truth. And that is, you follow truth. You follow truth. First you seek truth, then you've got to accept it, but then you've got to follow it. You know, there's a lot of people within this room, within this community, within this country and this world that identify as Christian. Any of you that have dabbled in online dating know that there's a box that you can check that says, I'm a Christian. And some of you that have encountered, you know, dipped your toes in the waters of online dating, know that just because you check that box doesn't mean a lot. Like, where you'll have conversations about where this relationship is going, and you're like, that's a direction that a Christian would not go. Well, you know, just because you accept the truth doesn't necessarily mean that you follow it. When you accept who God is, who Jesus Christ is and what he did, and you accept that gift of grace, that salvation, it's more than just fire insurance. It's more than just, well, now I don't go to hell, and now I go to the cruise ship in the sky where there's endless buffets, and it's calorie-free, and it's gluten-free, but it tastes good. No, it's all the gluten. I eat all the gluten. I get all the gluten. I get all the lactose. I get it all, and nothing happens to me because it's all about me. It's more than just fire insurance, accepting that truth. It means that you become a disciple. It means that you accept Jesus and then you follow him. You follow him, and not just in your interpretation of who he is, but who he says he is, how he lived his life, how the Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit inspired the apostles and Paul to write books to tell us how to live, how to do church, what to do when we encounter sin, how to stay in a marriage for 50 years, how to stay in a marriage for 12 years, how to get married, how to date online. And you can. It's in the Bible. You can online date. I'll show you the passage. Most of you know this. That's how my wife and I met, was when online dating was creepy. That was way back then. But you've got to follow truth. But the problem is that most accept truth but aren't willing to follow it. The picture of the story of the rich young man, or rich young ruler, depending on the translation you read, that comes up to Jesus and says and repeats all the truth that he's accepted. And Jesus sees into his heart and knows that he worships what he possesses, including his accomplishments. He worships that more than him. And so he says, oh, good, you've done all these things. You've been good with your money. All right, perfect. All you have to do to inherit the kingdom of God, which was the question, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom of God, is to sell everything, give it to the poor, the proceeds to the poor, and come and follow me. And the rich young man walks off, hanging his head low, because he was asked to give up the God that he really worshiped. He accepted Christ, but he wasn't willing to follow him with his all, Love the Lord your God with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your heart, all your might. All of it. It's a surrendered life. So if you are stuck in a place of acceptance, I accepted Christ when I was 17 and I wasn't willing to follow him until my early 30s. I thought I could live a good and moral life. I thought that I was going to live a life of prosperity. And because I had my fire insurance card, Jesus was my Savior. He saved me, but he wasn't my Lord. I wasn't willing to follow him to the cross. So, if you are living a life where you have sought truth, you have accepted truth, and now you're willing to follow truth, you're willing to give it all up, all your relationships, your family, everything, for him, that's good. I got another step for you. Are you ready? It's this. Now, once you're willing to follow truth, follow Christ, now it's time to share truth. You've got to seek truth. You've got to accept truth. You've got to follow truth. But then the Bible is clear that we are to share the truth. And you're like, well, wait a second. I thought that fourth kind of personality trait or phase in our life was a Scrooge. That's Ebenezer. That's the guy that doesn't pay his employees well and doesn't give his employees Christmas Eve off. And he's bah humbug. He hates Christmas. He says happy holidays probably. He's evil. You know, holidays is short for holy days. It's like, you know, it's like saying happy Merry Christmas and Happy Easter all in one. It's like you don't have a calendar, so you're just kind of trying to cover everything. It's not that bad. But anyways, I digress as usual. When you share truth, when you don't share truth, when you're following Jesus, but you're not sharing truth, you're not telling the good news of the gospel. That's what gospel means, is good news. When you're not sharing good news with people that need to hear it, you're being a Scrooge. You're keeping all of that grace for yourself. Like a UPS driver that gets hired to deliver packages, you just drive over to Schutz Branch boat ramp, park your truck, and you open all the boxes and go, oh, that's interesting. And you try on hats and you're like, you know, and you're playing video games in your truck and you're eating, I don't know what people ship in UPS, you're dehydrated apple slices, and then you drive home after your shift and your spouse says, how was work, dear? And you go, great. You're a Scrooge. You're hoarding all of God's grace for yourself. You're not sharing truth. When you've been forgiven of great sin, either directly by God or by someone that you've offended, someone that you've sinned against, and they've forgiven you, and then you don't forgive someone else, you're being a Scrooge. You're not sharing the truth of God's grace and forgiveness that has been given to you. That's, how are your toes? Mine hurt. The steel-toed boots need to be in the armor of God, especially when you come to Friendship Community Church. But it's truth. All of this is true. We gravitate towards being gullible suckers with hearts of gold, either because we just want to trust people or just because we're lazy, which gets into the sluggard part where we don't want to follow Christ. We just want to be at home with our warm idols. But before that, we've got to accept it. And some of us are cynical and skeptical. We're kind of insufferable to be around sometimes because we just you can't nail us down. You ever know someone that just always picks the opposite side of the argument because they can argue it? They're insufferable. That's no fun. But a life of faith puts hope and trust in things unseen but not unfelt. Think back to when God answered a prayer for you, where you fretted and worried that everything was going to go off the deep end and God showed up. That's faith. Maybe you had very little faith, but God showed up anyways. That's grace. When we don't share truth, when we become a UPS driver that opens every package, we become Scrooges. Do you remember, how many people remember the movie or the series of movies, The Matrix, with Keanu Reeves and, all right. What was the basic premise of The Matrix? Everything's a lie. Yeah, everything's a lie. I love that, Ellie. Thank you. Everything's a lie. Well, everything within the world, as most people knew it, was a lie. They were all, it's been out for decades, I'm going to spoil it. They're all laying in these, like, every person is laying in a pod, and their life source is being sucked out into a machine to power this big machine computer, and the computer's creating this imaginary world that everybody, each person in a pod, they're living a life. They're living in the Matrix, and these rebels, like, rescue, they're looking for the chosen one, their savior, their messiah, to shut down the Matrix, to wake everybody up. And Keanu Reeves, Neo, is this character. And these rebels give him a choice, a symbolic choice of a blue pill and a red pill. And I can't remember which pill he took. Blue. He took the blue pill? Okay, so if he took the blue pill, it's kind of like Alice in Wonderland. If he took the blue pill, he'd come out of the Matrix and he'd see all the ports that the computers and the robots had in him, and they would unplug him from his pod, and he would see the truth. Too many of us in our life of faith are so absent of faith, we just want to stay in the Matrix where it's comfortable, where we have nice clothes and the air is clean and we've got a moderately satisfactory job. Meanwhile, the enemy is siphoning off all of our life force, and we don't get to see life how it is and how we were meant to live. But that's the beauty of the truth. It shines light in darkness. And so, here are the steps to a life of faith. Seek truth. When you find it, accept it. Even though not all your questions are answers, are answered, accept it with faith and continue to seek those truths while you accept the truths that are fundamentally plain to see because the Holy Spirit has opened your ears and your eyes. And then follow the truth. Don't just accept it, but follow it. Live it out. And then finally, share truth. Where are you at individually? You. It's going to take me a while to get over to you. Hold on. You. If this was a synagogue, I'd start over here. We'd be right to left. But we're Americans. We read English left to right. Each one of you, where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you struggling? Are you struggling to seek truth? Do you tend to be gullible? Do you just not care? Are you checked out? God wants you to check back in. He wants you to search his scriptures. He wants you to not take what I say as gospel, but take what I say and compare it to scripture. There are too many pastors in the world that want to be and project little gods. Don't challenge what I say. This is a word from God. Well, all the scripture I said was a word from God. This may be an amplification and an exposure of truth that's in scripture, but seek truth. Is this true in your life? Maybe you've moved past seeking truth and you've accepted it, but your life doesn't reflect it. Your neighbors, your coworkers would look at your life and compare it to what you claim to be at church or on Wednesday nights, and they don't match up. That's because you need to follow the truth. When we get presented truth, we've got to accept it. You might be sitting on the fence and you haven't accepted Christ. You need to do that. And then once you've accepted him, make him the Lord of your life. And then finally, be a disciple that makes disciples. Follow the Great Commission. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the ushers this morning to come and distribute the elements for the Lord's Supper. We're going to take communion together this morning. Little bits of unleavened bread with a little bit of grape juice on top. And if you're a, if if you've accepted truth, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, even if, as your Savior and you're struggling with the Lord part, we invite you, regardless if you're a member of our church, to partake of these elements. But while they gather those together and they come and distribute them and you just take the little stacks of cups out, I'm gonna draw. I'm gonna write on the screen here, because here are some tangible steps that you can take as you receive these cups. Just hold on to them. So seeking truth. If you're seeking truth, are you looking at the Bible as your truth, whether on your own or people that are preaching about the Bible, teaching from the Bible? Seek truth from the Word of God. And then if the Bible is the source of your truth, then are you accepting the truth? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Do you need to do that? Do you need to stop seeking truth in other places and seek it from God's Word? Do you need to accept Christ? Today is the day that you need to do that. If you're not ready to accept Christ, at least seek Him. Start reading the Gospel of John. Go to our Gospel of John study that happens now in the community center at 9 a.m. But seek from the Bible. Accept Jesus. Have you done that? Good. Well, then follow in Jesus' footsteps and become baptized. Follow in baptism. Guys, pass the elements out. Come on. So follow in baptism. They're waiting for me to pray to magically bless it. That happened at my Catholic church. I don't do that. There's nothing magical about them, but they're symbolic, so we're going to pass them out. Get baptized. Baptism is a public definition, display of your old life, not seeking truth, not accepting Christ, and being baptized into eternal life, into an eternity in fellowship with God. You've been baptized? Great. Thank you. And if the worship team wants to come up, they can do that too. So we're doing things different today because, you know, it rained and now it's not raining. And I got to get you out of here so you can, you know, get in front of the TV and root for your NFL team or watch House Hunters, whatever everyone else does. By the way, those of you criticizing teens for watching other people play video games, like you're not even playing a video game and you're watching videos of people playing video games, you watch videos of people buying houses. You're living, it's the same thing. Empathy. By the way, more steel-toed boots. Okay, so get baptized. You've been baptized, great. Well, then look at the truth in Scripture about the local church and getting plugged in to a local body, a family of believers. You're in church today, good, keep coming. If this isn't the church for you, let me know and I'll help you find the church for you. But our website is achurchforyou.com, so that's us. All right, so... But if you're not involved in church, like get involved. Learn how to follow Christ by getting involved in groups. We've got groups and classes that meet Sunday morning at 9 a.m. If you're already up and you're coming to church, come. We've got one on the Gospel of John, one on the case for Christ, how a reporter and editor of the Chicago Tribune found Christ just by investigating. And he became a Christian from being an atheist, but there was also a linchpin. His wife started living differently because she had accepted Christ. And that goes to share Christ. How do you share Christ beyond just meeting in groups? Well, by talking about it, share your testimony. Tell people what God has done. You're in a group, great. Well, tell people what God has done, not just in the group, but at work, at school, in your neighborhood. Share about Jesus. But also, you know what else you're supposed to share? You're supposed to share your wisdom. You're supposed to not just be a disciple, but make disciples. Share your wisdom. And that's not just being a know-it-all. That's sharing your trials. I bet Paul and Mary Jo have a lot to share about what they did wrong in their marriage. Well, mainly what Paul did wrong, right, Mary Jo? But what they did wrong, share the wisdom of your mistakes. Don't project perfection, because the only thing perfect about you and I as a Christian is Christ in us. So share about how you made mistakes. But then, what can you do more? Maybe God has you called and singled out and separated out for ministry. How can you serve in a ministry in the local church? Ministry. I'm not a good multitasker. Maybe it's a ministry here in the local church. Maybe it's a parachurch ministry outside of the church. Maybe God's called you to vocational ministry, like to be a pastor, a children's minister, a worship leader. But also share through mission. Go on a short-term mission trip. We're going to be leading one this next year, at least to Ecuador, and maybe even one to the Middle East that I'm going to lead. Go on mission, and maybe it's to live on mission permanently overseas long-term, but however you slice it, God has called you and I to live on mission, to seek truth, accept truth, follow truth, and share it. This is the life of a Christian. It's so much more when you base it on truth, not just what sounds true to our hearts and our ears, but what is true in Scripture. And what is true is that Christ gave his body and spilled his blood for our sins, for our mistakes. Every parent says there's got to be consequences. So does God. God says the wages of sin is death. But Christ was our death so that we didn't have to pay the consequences. And so, as Jesus shared with his disciples, he said, as often as you eat of this bread that symbolizes my body being broken for you, and drink of this cup that symbolizes the blood that washes away the sin, your sin and the sin of the world, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. If you have sought that truth and accepted that truth and are ready to follow that truth and share that truth, eat of this bread and drink of this cup. Let's pray to our Heavenly Father. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. We thank you that it is a truth that we have sought, and miraculously, you have even turned our hearts to seek it. And we came to the point where we accepted it. Father, for anyone in the room that has not made that decision to accept this truth and is ready to accept it, Father, I pray in this moment that they would, with every eye closed in the room, out of respect, that they would just look up and raise their hand so that I could acknowledge that they have made that decision. Father, for anyone that is ready to be baptized, I pray that using that connection card that we provide, that they make note of their readiness to be baptized, their readiness to join the church, their readiness to become involved in the ministries of the church, their readiness and willingness to be discipled, and yes, even to make disciples. Father, help us to follow your truth to the point where we share it and we share our lives so fully that we are surrendered, every ounce of our lives surrendered to you. We ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus. We say it in Jesus' name because he is worthy of our worship and our surrendered life. Amen.